Good morning and welcome to Cascade Hills. My name is Keith Nicholson and I'm the children's pastor here. And what you just saw behind me is Kids Week. And Kids Week is almost here. And I want to tell you something, guys. This is one of the most incredible events in our church. It's when we have kids come to our church. We share with them the Bible. We share with them some fun activities. And what is so awesome is so many times kids come to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. I want to share with you what happened last year. Last year, we had over 1,300 kids and volunteers in this building. It was absolutely crazy. Packed, packed, packed. We had 178 first-time salvations, and that's why we exist. And then we did a special event Friday and Thursday night in the park where we did baptisms, and we baptized 92 kids. And so God be the glory for that. This year, I have really lost my mind because instead of 1 week, we're going to do two. And I know what you're thinking, Keith, you have lost your mind. No, what we're trying to do is we want to make room for kids who don't know Jesus. So if you are a parent, I want to encourage you, sign your kids up. I had a parent tell me, you know, Pastor Keith, I'm going to not sign my kid up so we have room for kids who don't know Jesus. No, what I want you to do is have your kids bring somebody with them that don't know Jesus. What we're going to do is the first week is going to be June 19th through the 23rd, and that'll be for four-year-olds through our second grade, yeah, is that right? And then the second week is going to be June 26th through the 30th, and that'll be third grades through fifth grade and any kids who have special needs. So we're looking forward to an incredible week. If you haven't signed your kids up, there will be tables outside in the sanctuary and downstairs where you can do that. Also, we need some more volunteers. Now, as soon as I say that, people start looking down, they're like, not me, I ain't gonna do that, not 2 weeks. No, here's what we're asking. We need over 200 volunteers each week to pull this off. We already have just about everybody we need. We need 20 volunteers that first week, June this 19th through the 23rd, and we need 30 June 26th through the 30th. And those are people who are going to do various things. We have all of our lead teachers. These are just teachers who can assist. Maybe you can help serve snack. Maybe you'll serve in the game room. Whatever it is, we have a place for you. There'll be a table outside where you can sign up for that as well. So I'd love to have you be a part of our team this year. I want to start by personally thanking Pastor Brent Purvis for allowing me this privilege to be able to come and speak to you guys today. I love our pastor's heart. One thing that he tries to do is have all the student pastors come and speak to you guys so you can hear what your kids and who your kids are listening to, whether it's in the children's ministry, our middle school, high school, or college ministry. So I thank Pastor Brent for his heart for that. And I want to introduce myself to you because if you don't have kids, you may not know who I am. My name is Keith Nicholson. I grew up in Mobile, Alabama, of all places. I went to the University of Auburn, where I actually have a degree in finance. Yes, the children's pastor has a degree in finance. How scary is that? And then from there, God called me into ministry. I went to Southwestern Theological Seminary out in Fort Worth, Texas, where I received my master's degree in religious education. I am married. I think they have a picture of my family up here. And I have two daughters, Victoria and Meredith. And I have a son-in-law, Ethan, who also serves as our online pastor here at Cascade Hills. Love him to death. And you notice one smaller person right there. That's Bennett. That's my grandson. That is the love of my life. If you were to ask my daughters right now, who is your dad's favorite? Now, I know you're not supposed to have favorites, but they would say, oh, it's Bennett. There's no doubt. It's Bennett. But I have another surprise coming because my oldest daughter, Victoria, is expecting, and at any day, I'm going to have my second grandson. Now, just a disclaimer right now, if you see them get up and leave kind of immediately, this may be the shortest message you will ever hear because I will be heading to the hospital. Now, all kidding aside, it was funny because when Bennett was born, the first question that people began to ask me is, they said, Keith, what are people, or what is he going to call you? And I hadn't thought about that. And I was kind of young at the time, and I'm thinking, I don't know, what should he call me? Well, fortunately, I had a lady who was working with me at the time. Her name is Denise Hodges. And Denise said, Keith, I've got a name for you. What if he calls you Champ? And I was like, ooh, I like that. This sticks. I like it, Champ. So I'm going to be called Champ. And it was working really good until Bennett started to speak. Now, when he first started talking, he couldn't get Champ out. And so instead of Champ coming out, it came out as Pimp. So you can imagine, here I am, the children's pastor at Cascade Hills Church, walking in the grocery store, and you hear a little voice yelling, hey, Pimp, Pimp. That was my name. So, all kidding aside, I wish I could have press reset on that. But there's a lot of times, and the reason I say press reset is, as I was praying about the message, God kept putting that on my mind. Press the reset. Press the reset. And it was funny because as I was praying through that and thinking through that, I started to think back to when's the first time that I was ever exposed to a reset button? And it was when I was a young child, and I grew up playing video games. Now, before some of you youth get too excited, I need to let you know, it wasn't a PlayStation 4 or 5. It wasn't an Xbox. It wasn't even a Nintendo. What I grew up playing was this, Atari. Anybody familiar with Atari? Yes, thank you. You're helping me. This was an Atari. You had one joystick with one control and one button. And I used to love to play Atari. But you know what I would do? As I was playing my Atari, when things didn't go well, I would just reach over and hit the reset button and start over. And I started thinking, how cool would that be in life if we had a reset button? That we could just reach over and tap and you could start things over. Well, the more I prayed about this and thought about this, I thought of a time not too long ago where I wish I could have pressed reset. And it happened with Bennett again. I think they have another picture of Bennett up here. Yeah. Now, Bennett does everything I do. He lives with us, and so if I go to get the mail, he goes to get the mail. If I go to work in the yard, he goes to work in the yard. He follows me around like my shadow, and I love this boy to death. And so we do things together all the time. Well, on this particular occasion, Bennett had just learned to go to the bathroom, and we were outside working in the yard. Now, remember, I had two girls growing up, okay? So I was used to having girls, not a young boy. So we're out in the yard. Now, I was a boy, so I knew kind of some things to do. So we're out in the yard, and we're working one day, and I've got my hands in the middle of stuff, and I can't stop. And all of a sudden, he says, hey, Champ, I got to go to the bathroom. And I'm thinking, of all times, now you got to go to the bathroom. And I said, well, Bennett, look, we're just out here in the yard. Just go over there behind that tree. And so that's what he does. Now, remember, I grew up in Mobile, Alabama. That's what we used to do. So he goes behind the tree. Well, I didn't think anything of it until about 2 months later when my family was on a vacation down to the beach. Now, it was my mom and dad, my sister, her husband, her young girls, me, my whole family. And we're all swimming at the pool at the condo. Now, right by the pool is a restroom. And so I assume Bennett has saw people going in and out of the restroom. And so we're playing in the pool. And all of a sudden he says, hey, Champ, I got to go to the bathroom. And I said, okay, no problem, Bennett. Go to the bathroom. So I lift him out of the pool, and I stay in the pool. And I'm thinking, everything's fine. Until I hear this scream from my niece, ew! And Bennett proceeded to go to the bathroom on the side of the pool. Now, at that moment, I would have given anything if I could have pressed reset and gone back and changed what I did. But you know what? I couldn't. But in all seriousness, what really confirmed that this was the message I was supposed to speak was this. My youngest daughter, Meredith, One day we were sitting at the table and we were talking, and she turned to me and she said, "Dad, have you ever wished you had a redo? That God would just give us one redo or one reset or one just do-over?" And the reason she said that is this. What I didn't tell you about my story earlier is that Bennett was born to Meredith when she was only 16 years old. She was in a very abusive relationship. And I remember as a dad, when this happened, it just absolutely tore our family apart. It was so hard because as a father, I'm thinking, what did I do wrong? How did I miss it? What could I have done different? Why can't I press that reset button? And to be honest with you, this is how bad it was. I actually thought about just leaving ministry altogether. I said, "God, I'm done. I can't do this anymore." But if it wasn't for Pastor Bill, Pastor Brent, Scott Dykes, our business administrator, and a lot of the staff here at Cascade Hills Church, I probably would have walked away. But they came alongside of me and they said, "Keith, God's got a bigger plan. Press that reset." Now, some of you may be here today and you may say, "Keith, man, I'm going through some tough times in my life. There's some things I can't even begin to explain to you. I would give anything if I could press this reset button." It may be relationship issues. It may be financial issues that you wish you could redo or you could press. It may be somebody that you love deeply that you hurt in a way that you wish, "Man, if I could just go back and hit that button and press reset." Or you may be here today and you may say, "Keith, you don't understand some of the things I've done. There is no way God could ever forgive me. I wish there was a way I could hit a reset button." Well, I want to share with you today that there is. Now, here's the thing. It's not an actual button that you hit. It's a process that God walks us through. And I want to share that with you today. And we're going to do that by looking at a guy from the Bible by the name of Saul. Now, let me kind of set this up for you. Saul was a man who was born in Tarsus. Now, Tarsus was a Greek city with one of the most influential universities of his time. Saul was also a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees were religious leaders, and his father was also a Pharisee, so he was very well educated. But Saul despised Christians. Now, a Christian was anybody who chose to follow Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And because the Jewish people didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, they were actually a part of the group who put Jesus to death. Now, Saul, because he was a Pharisee, decided, "You know what? I want to eliminate Christians." So Saul began to persecute Christians by putting them in jail. He would stone and even kill some Christians, and he was doing everything in his power to eliminate them. Well, the people began to hear about Saul, and so a lot of Christians who were in Jerusalem began to leave to go to other places. And one of the places a lot of Christians started gathering was a place called Damascus. So these Christians are now in Damascus. Well, word gets back to Saul that these Christians are now going to Damascus. So he goes to the high priest and says, "Listen, could you write a letter to the synagogues and give me permission to go to capture these Christians and to bring them back?" And so that's what happened. So Saul is now on the road to Damascus when all of a sudden an event happens that changes his life forever. A light comes down from heaven, and let me show you what happens. This is in Acts chapter 9, verse 4. "And he," meaning Saul, "fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" Verse 5. "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." Verse 6. "Now get up and go into the city, and I will tell you what you must do." Now, when Saul gets up, he realized he's now blind. His companions that were with him, they had heard the voice, but they saw no one. So they take Saul, they lead him into Damascus where he's blind, and he's there for 3 days where he doesn't eat or drink. Now, here's what's interesting. When you're preparing to press reset in your life, there's two questions that you need to ask. The first question is this: who is speaking to you? Now, I know what you're probably thinking is, Keith, why does that even matter? Why does it matter who's speaking to you? Well, I love the quote that Pastor Bill and Pastor Brent always share with us, and it's this: the voices you listen to will determine the choices you make. So when there's a decision, you need to know, who am I listening to? What voices am I hearing? In Acts chapter 9, verse 5, here's what it says. Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. Saul wanted to know, who is this voice that I'm listening to? Now, in your life, we all listen to different voices. And I want to list a couple of voices that you may be listening to currently. The first voice is this, it's yourself. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, it says this: the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? The word that stands out there for me is the word deceitful. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I can talk myself into anything. And what usually happens is when I talk myself into something, it's usually the wrong decision because I'm deceiving myself. So you can listen to yourself. A second voice that you may be listening to would be this, the voice of the world. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 16, it says this: do not love the world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world only offers you a craving of physical pleasure, a craving of everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but from the world. Did you catch that? There were three things that stood out to me in that verse that the world offers: physical pleasure, appearance, and possession. Now, do you know what those three things all have in common? They're all temporary. Physical pleasures, temporary. Appearance is temporary. Possessions is temporary. What the world offers is temporary things with temporary fulfillment. The second voice that you may be listening to, and it's a real voice, is this: the enemy or Satan. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, stay awake, stay alert, watch out for the great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. The word that stands out for me is destruction. I want to tell you, it's interesting, in our culture loves to dabble with Satan. They like to say, oh, I believe this, or I believe this. Satan is not your friend. His one goal is to destroy your life. If you're listening to that voice, I promise you, destruction is coming. But there's also a fourth voice, and it's the voice of God. And here's what this voice is. Let's look together in the Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 6. And it says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his ways in all that you do, and he will show you which path to take. The word that stands out for me there is direction. God gives us direction. If you're looking for direction in your life, listen to the voice of God. Now, the second question that is usually asked after the first one is this: okay, if I know what voice I'm listening to, what should I do? What's God's plan for my life? You see Saul's obedience in Acts chapter 9, verse 6, when he says, when the Lord says to him, now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. Now, get up and go. When you're looking for God's plan for your life, you have to be willing to get up and go. I have a lot of people ask me, probably a question that's asked more in ministry than any other is, well, what's God's plan for my life? And usually when somebody asks me that question, my follow-up question to them is, what are you doing? Are you getting up and moving? Are you taking that step that God wants you to take? I recently heard a story, and I love this because it dealt with a young child. And since I work with kids, I love stories, you know, that deal with kids. And it was this mom who had been teaching her kid how to sleep in his own bed. And the little boy's sleeping in his bed one night when all of a sudden they hear this loud boom. And they go running in, and the child had fallen out of the bed. And the mom says, son, what happened? And he uses these words. He said, Mom, I guess I was too close to where I got in. Here's my question. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, are you too close to where you got in? Are you still where you are when you chose to follow him? And you're saying, Keith, how do I know God's purpose? You've got to get up and you got to be willing to move. Now, I want to continue with our story and show you Saul's next steps. Now, remember, Saul is blind. He's been blind for 3 days. He's in the city of Damascus. And the Lord comes to a guy by the name of Ananias in a vision, and he tells him about Saul. Now, Ananias knew about Saul, and he had heard what Saul had been doing and how he had been persecuting and hurting and putting in jail Christians. So listen to how God responds to Saul or to Ananias in this dream. And this is from Acts chapter 9, verses 15 through 17. And here's what he says. But the Lord said, Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings and to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias went, he found Saul, he laid hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus appeared to you on the road, has sent me to you so you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when this happened, Saul immediately received his sight. And the next thing he did was he got baptized. Now, I'm going to stop here for just a second. Some of you have asked Jesus in your life, your next step is baptism. Do it immediately. Be obedient to God. I love Saul's obedience. As soon as this happened and he received his sight and he chose to follow Jesus, he proceeded to get baptized. Then afterwards, he ate, regained his strength, and then he began to teach and preach about Jesus, saying, He is indeed the Son of God. Here's the thing. After you press reset in your life, there's a couple things that you can count on that's going to happen. The first thing is, there's going to be a change in you. Look with me in Acts chapter 9, verse 15 again, where it says this. But the Lord said, Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument. God chose Saul. And what's so awesome is, God not only chose him, but he put his name on him. Now, as I was studying for this message this week, you know, I began to study how when God changes us, he doesn't just change us, he changes our name. He puts his name on us. And there's a couple of places I want to show you in Scripture that I thought was really cool. One is from the Old Testament. The other is from the New Testament. The first one takes place in the book of Numbers. And let me set this up. Aaron, who is the high priest, is instructing the priest how they are to pray for the children of Israel. And listen to what God tells them in Numbers chapter 6, verse 27. And he said this, So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. What God was saying is when you bless them, he said, put my name on them. Put my name on them. When you choose to follow Christ, he changes you. He puts his name on us. The second place, and I love this, this is from the book of Revelation, and I love the series that Pastor Brent's been leading us through in the book of Revelation, and this comes from Revelation 2, chapter 17. And here's what it says. It says this, Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give him of the manna that has been hidden away in heaven. And I will give to each one a white stone, and on that stone will be engraved a new name. And no one will understand except who receives it. Now, there's two things that are really awesome about this verse that stand out. The first one is a white stone, and the second was a new name. Now, let me tell you the significance of a white stone. Back in Jesus' time, a white stone represented admission. So if you were going to a banquet or a feast, the way you would have admission is if you had that white stone. So that was your admission into wherever you were going. You know what's so awesome about this? Is God gives us admission into his presence. And not only does he do that, he does it by engraving a new name on us. God changes you. I got to tell you a funny story that I heard last week or last year, right after Kids Week. This is a story. I had a mom call me and she said, "Keith, I got to share with you this story because I think you'll like it." And this is one of the reasons I love working with kids, is because they're so real and so honest. But this mom called me and her child had accepted Jesus at Kids Week. And this was the day he accepted Jesus, and they were walking in the store. He had already told his mom, "Hey, Mom, I prayed, asked Jesus into my life. He forgave me of my sins." And the mom was so excited. And so they're walking in the store, and he's talking to his mom, and he starts to think. And he says, "Hey, Mom, you know how I asked Jesus into my life?" She said, "Yeah, yeah, and I'm so proud of you." And he said, "Yeah, yeah, and you know how Jesus forgives all of our sins?" She said, "Yeah, yeah, and how he washes them all away?" She said, "Well, yeah." She said, "Well, since Jesus forgave all my sins, can I get my Xbox back now?" Now, I love the thinking there, because what he's saying is, since Jesus forgave me, Mom, are you going to forgive me? And that's the beauty, is God does forgive us, and he washes away our sins, and he changes us. But the second thing that he does once we press reset is this: he changes our purpose. He changes us. Listen to this. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15, it says this: "And the Lord said, 'Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles, to the kings, and to all the people of Israel.'" God changed his purpose. He said, Saul, who was persecuting believers, is now going to take this same message not only to the people of Israel, but to all the peoples of the world, as well as to kings. He changed his purpose. And you know what's interesting about when God changes our purpose is you have direction in your life. I have a lot of people, they come to me and they'll say, "Keith, you know, I've been looking to find my purpose. I've looked in so many different places and nothing ever seems to be enough." I want to read you a quote that Dr. Adrian Rogers said, and follow this with me. Here's what he says. He says this: "Nature forms us, sin deforms us, schools inform us, prisons reform us, but only Christ can transform us." Let me read that one more time. Nature forms us. Sin deforms us. Schools inform us. Prisons reform us. But only Christ can transform us. Now, at this point, I want to be honest with you about something. And I'm very quick to share with this with my kids downstairs. There is a misconception that when you come to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that everything is going to be fine. You're not going to face difficulties. You're not going to face trials. And I want to tell you right now, that is not true. A matter of fact, I want to guarantee you that you will. Look at this. This is so awesome. In Acts chapter 9, verse 16, here's what the Lord is speaking to Ananias about what's about to happen to Saul. He says, "Listen," he said, "and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." When you choose to press reset and invite Christ into your life, hard times will still come. There'll be trials, there'll be tribulations. Listen to what Saul had to face. He was put in prison many times. He was beaten, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked. He is often without a home, didn't know where his next meal was going to come from. The Bible even tells us that Saul had a thorn in the flesh. What that basically is some kind of physical ailment that just bothered him all the time. But even with all this suffering, Saul did incredible things for the kingdom. Listen to this. The Bible tells us that his name, he changed his name from Saul to Paul so he could reach more people for Jesus. He took the word of Jesus to the Gentiles, to the Israelites. He wrote 13 books in the New Testament. And many people say Saul contributed more to the spread of Christianity than just about anybody. But he faced difficulties and trials. I was recently reading a book that I want to share with you. It's by a guy by the name of Levi Lusco. Now, Levi Lusco is a pastor. And the name of this book is Through the Eyes of a Lion. And basically in this book, Levi Lusco shares how when his daughter was 5 years old, 5 days before Christmas, she passed away from an asthma attack. And he shares how this rocked his world. And in this book, he starts talking about olive oil and what it takes to produce olive oil. And I want to read to you this quote. It says this: olive oil is made by pressing olives with a giant stone until oil runs out. Because olive oil is used in the anointing process of kings and priests, olives had to be crushed so that someone could be anointed. There can be no anointing without crushing. I want to ask you a question today. If you were honest, how many of you here would say, you know, Keith, I feel crushed right now. There's things in my life that I'm feeling crushed by. And I've been praying, begging, asking God to take it away. And I don't know what else to do. I want to share with you something that I learned through the experience we went through as a family. And it's this: God doesn't always change your circumstances, but he does change you. What I realized when we went through this process with my youngest daughter is God wanted to do a work in me. He was changing me. And God changed me in some powerful ways. And I want to share a couple with you. The first thing he did is he changed the way that I present the gospel now. Because I now realize the only way that I made it through that is because Jesus was there with me. That I had chosen to accept him as my Lord and Savior. So when I teach kids, when I teach adults, when I teach youth, whoever I teach, I want them to know that Jesus can make a difference. The second thing it changed is this. It changes the way that I look at every child that comes downstairs at Cascade Hills Church. I have more of a love for those kids than I ever have before. Because I realize I don't know what each and every one of those kids have been through. I don't know. But you know what? I promise you, when your child comes down to Kids World, they're going to receive love from me and they're going to see the love of Jesus. The third thing it did for me is this. It gave me such a love and respect for single parents. If you're a single parent here today, I want to tell you something. I admire what you do. It is absolutely amazing. You know what's so interesting? My wife and I laugh about this all the time. Is it's taken three of us to raise Bennett. So some of you single parents, I want you to know, I know what you're going through. And it's awesome and I love you. And then the fourth thing that it's done for me is it's allowed me to use this story to help other people. Each and every one of us here today, we have a story. God wants to use that so other people can come to know him as their personal Lord and Savior. Now, when I started this message, I started out in kind of a different way. I told you what you need to do before you hit reset, and then I told you what happens after you hit reset. But you're probably sitting here thinking, well, Keith, you didn't tell us how to press reset. Well, I did that on purpose because I want to share that with you now. The way you press reset is this. Whatever it is that you have in your hand, you have to be willing to give it to God. Whatever you're holding on to, give it to him. There's a verse that I want to share with you from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 that says this, "So humble yourself under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Give all of your worries and cares to him. He cares about you." The way you press reset in your life is you open your hand and give it to God. If you're here today and you're struggling with a relationship, here's what I would tell you. Open your hand. Give it to God. Maybe it's finances. Open your hand and give it to God. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a struggle that nobody else knows. Open your hand and give it to God. Or more importantly, maybe it's your life. Open your hand and give it to God. Because when we open our hand and give it to God, what we're doing is saying, God, I take my hands off of it and I place it at your feet. He cares for you. Here's the thing. This all starts by knowing Jesus is your personal Lord and Savior and choosing to have a relationship with him. In John chapter 14, verse 6, it says this. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." If you're wondering how to have that reset in your life, it starts by knowing Jesus. Jesus is the way. There's no other way. The world will tell you today, well, you can do this, you can do this, you can do this. I hate to tell you, that's not true. There's only one way, and that way is through Jesus. That's how you have a relationship with God. And you may say, well, Keith, why do I need a relationship with God? What's that all about? How do you do that? Well, here's the thing. The reason you need a relationship with God is God created us to have a personal relationship with him. He wanted to have a relationship with you, but something happened that broke that relationship. And it's a word called sin. Now, a sin is basically anything that you've done against God. If you've lied, if you've stolen, if you've done something you knew you weren't supposed to do, that sin separates us from God. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." What that means is we've all messed up. We're all separated from God. But here's the beauty. God loved us so much that he didn't want to be separated from you. That's why he sent his son Jesus. Jesus came. He lived a sinless life, and then he willingly chose to take our place, to die on the cross for us. All you have to do is accept that gift. Now, here's the thing. There's only one way to know God, through Jesus. Coming to church, that doesn't do it. Doing good things for people doesn't do it. The only thing that does is choosing to invite Jesus into your life. So you may be here today and you may say, Keith, you know, I've been struggling. There's things that I feel like God can't possibly forgive in my life. I want to tell you something. He can and he will, and he's already done it. All you have to do is make that choice to invite him into your life. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you an opportunity right now. In just a minute, I'm going to say a prayer. And if you're here today and you say, Keith, you know, I admit I've messed up. I've done some things I'm not proud of, and I would like to ask Jesus into my life because I know he paid for my sins by dying on the cross, and I choose to do that. I want to give you that opportunity right now. So I want to invite you to bow your head, close your eyes, and let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just come to you, and Lord, I just have such a grateful heart. Lord, thank you for this message that you put on my heart, and Lord, thank you for the way that it changed me by pressing reset. And Lord, there may be people here today that need to know you as their personal Lord and Savior, and if that's you, I want to encourage you to say this prayer with me. Let's pray together. Dear God, I know that I have sinned. And God, I've done things against you. Thank you for loving me so much that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. Today, the best way I know how, I invite you into my life to reset my life. And Lord, that give me purpose and let me be focused on you. And Lord, I promise I'll never be ashamed of you. I love you. Amen. Now, I want to share with you what's about to happen. In just a minute, we're going to have everybody stand. Our praise team's going to come and they're going to sing. If you prayed that prayer today, I want to encourage you to do something. Step out of your aisle and come and tell one of these people down front. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to rejoice with you. We're going to take you in the back. We're going to give you some information, give you a Bible to get you started on your journey. And I would love to come back there and just shake your hand and to tell you what an awesome decision that is. So right now, our praise team's going to come. I want everyone to stand. And if you prayed that prayer for the first time today, immediately on that first note, step out and come forward. Right now, and you're feeling a tug on your spirit, that's the Holy Spirit drawing you to Him. And I want to encourage you, if you're sitting around somebody, we do this all the time at Cascade Hills. We turn to the person on our right or left and say, I'll go with you. Let me tell you why this is so important. When we were going through that difficulty as a family, when people came alongside of me and said, hey, I'm going to go with you, I'm going to be with you through this process, it makes all the difference in the world. So if you're here today and you're hesitant, I want to encourage you, take that step. And at this time, I want to encourage you, turn to somebody to your right, to your left, behind you, or in front of you and say, if you want to go, I'll go with you.
Before